Okay, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 14 today. And today I'm going to go through this a little differently than we have. I've been going through like a chapter at a time as we gather. Today I'm going to go through about six chapters. And we're going to do it very rapidly because I just want to draw up a couple of points from each chapter. I hope that what you will do is go back and read each individual chapter because there's a lot of truth in each one of them, but I wanted to bring out a certain teaching today that kind of is summed up in all of them. And that's why I want to just kind of cover all these in one session here. So in chapter 14, if you remember the story last time, Absalom had killed his brother. He was a stepbrother because the stepbrother had raped his stepsister, essentially. And so there was a family division and there was problems in David's family. This is King David's children. And Absalom murdered his brother. And because of that, he became an exile. He had to run away and hide into a different city. Now, what I want you to do today is put yourself in David's shoes a little bit here. We're going to go through and I'm going to show you a lot of problems in David's life. As a matter of fact, I'm calling this David's darkest days. I don't know if they were his darkest days, but they were certainly dark days. And, you know, there's things that happen in all of our lives that we would say, man, that was a bad time, or that was a bad day, or I had a bad week, or I had a bad year. I want you to see how David kind of was able to maintain in the midst of these very dark times. And so David's son, one son, killed his other son. And because of that, he had to run away because he should have been executed for murder, essentially. And he ran away and he was away from David. And the Bible says at the end of chapter 13 that David longed to be with his son. I'll tell you what, you know, even though your children may do things like that, you still want to have a relationship with them. And so David's heart was broken because of this. Obviously, it was broken because Amnon was killed, but it was broken because now his whole relationship with Absalom changed. So in chapter 14, verse 21, David's friend and one of the captains of his army basically created a ruse and convinced David he should bring Absalom back. He should accept him and bring him back and not let him remain as an exile. And go ahead and read the story. And for those of you that love these, what do you call those things on TV? Soap operas? Those of you that love the soap operas? Chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20 is a great soap opera. It's a true story. It's true to life. But as I said, we're just going to kind of skim through them. There's so much to read there. I hope you'll take time to do it. But in verse 21, the king said to Joab, "Very well, I will do it." In other words, I will go ahead and bring him back. He had been gone for a couple years by this time. "Go bring back the young man Absalom." But the king said, "He must go to his own house. He must not see my face." What do you think about that? I mean, David had this thing, and maybe there was a conflict in his heart about, you know, being the king, so he's bringing forth judgment, but on the other side, he's a dad, and he wants to be a dad. And there was this conflicting relationship he had, on the one hand, bringing the judgment, on the other hand, wanting to have that compassion. And so he decided to go ahead and bring him back, but then he said, I don't want him to see my face. And the Bible says that for 2 years, Absalom sat in a place apart from David, even though he's in the same town, even though, in a sense, David accepted him back, he didn't want to see him. And I just wonder if there was true forgiveness here. Or, you know, maybe there was this conflicting thing in David's heart. He didn't feel like he should accept him back fully. And you know, that kind of thing can happen even in our lives and cause conflict in our families. You know, if you ever have a prodigal son, has anybody here ever had a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter? If you accept them back. Fully accept them back. Don't bring them back and say, I don't want you ever to see my face again. And so for 2 years, Absalom sat there thinking David wanted him to come back, and David did. David's heart was broken over this relationship. And yet he didn't see it within himself to be able to go all the way and say, come, like the father did in the story of the prodigal son. When his son came back, he embraced him, and he put the robe on him, and he gave him the ring, and he threw the feast, because his heart was, my son was dead, but now he's alive again. Well, David, I think, made a mistake here and did not fully embrace his son. And during that time in chapter 15, you find what happens is that Absalom began to betray his father, and he was drawing people away to himself. See, he was a king's son, and maybe he thought rightfully he should be the king. In fact, the Lord had chosen Solomon to be the king after David, but Absalom maybe felt he had a right to the throne. And so what it says is in chapter 15, verse 6, Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king asking for justice. And listen to this, he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. So what was happening is Absalom would go out and stand by the gate, and people would come from all over the kingdom to try to find an audience with David, maybe to answer a problem or to deal with an issue. And he would stop them before they could even get to David and say, hey, who are you? Where are you from? What's your problem? And the people would begin to pour out their heart to Absalom, and he'd say, oh, boy, it's too bad that we don't have a representative over there for you. You know, you're kind of off on your own, but if I was the king's representative, I would take care of this thing. And he began to draw people after himself. He would love them and minister to them. The Bible says he stole their hearts. That's how the Bible puts it. He stole the hearts of the people of Israel. And then he made up this plan. He actually deceived David. He said, I need to go to Hebron and actually worship God because I made a commitment to the Lord one day that if I was restored, I would come back and worship you in Hebron. And in fact, what he did in Hebron is he made a plan that all these people that he had kind of stolen their hearts and they gathered around him, he had them go with him in Hebron. And at one point in time, they blew a trumpet. He said, when you hear the trumpet blow, I want all of you to stand up and say, basically, Absalom is king in Hebron. And that's what happened. So all of a sudden, he's out there with all these people whose hearts he had stolen. They blow the trumpet, and everybody begins to say, Absalom is king, Absalom is king. So to put yourself again in David's shoes, what do you do? Here's your son. He basically betrays you. He steals the hearts of the people. He goes off and makes himself the king. So not only was he restored back to David kind of partially, now this son betrays David. You ever had that happen in your life? Your son betrays him, betrays you? Well, in verse 13 and 14, a messenger came and told David, the hearts of the people of Israel are with Absalom. You know, after all that David had done, leading and directing and being the captain of the Lord's armies, fighting against all the enemies, the Bible says now the hearts of the people are with Absalom. What a grief that would be. David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately or he will move quickly to overtake us and ruin us and put the city to the sword. So now David has to flee the city. I mean, he's the king of Israel, but now he has to leave because his son rebelled against him. His son raised up the hearts of the people against David. And so there were many people who still were loyal to David. I don't want to paint this picture that David was alone. There were many who were with him, but they felt threatened. They felt in danger, and they had to run away to find safety. And they left the city, all the people. And I want you to go back and read the stories because you're going to find stories of commitment, people who said, David, wherever you go, I will be with you. Doesn't matter. Where you go, I will go. The Bible paints this picture of David going up the Mount of Olives, and he had his head covered and he was weeping. And the Bible says the people walked up there with him and they were weeping with him. So there were many whose hearts were still loyal and still united to David as their king. But many, many others were betraying him. And you'll see this conflict rising up within the kingdom of Israel. Chapter 16. There was, in verse 5, a guy by the name of Shimei, son of Gera. He cursed David as he came out. So, anybody here ever had somebody just cursing you? It seems like no reason. David's leaving the city now. He's kind of like a vagabond. He has to leave and run away to save his life and save his family and save the people who are loyal to him. But as he's leaving, there's this guy standing on the side of the road cursing him. It's like adding sorrow to misery. It says in verse 6, he pelted David and all of the king's officials with stones. Can you see this? This guy's over, you blankety blank 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 blankety blank blank. And he's throwing stones at him. And the Bible says all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. And as he cursed, Shimei said, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. So this guy saw David as a murderer. And he hated him, and he was letting his hatred come forward. So, again, I want you to be thinking about how sometimes we have maybe one event in our life that bums us out. And then we have a second event on top of it. And then we have another event on top of it. This is what's happening in David's life here. One event on top of another event. How do you keep your peace? How do you keep your sensibility in times like this? Get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you. Now I'll tell you what, when this guy says this, I know, I can tell you it went to the heart of David. The Lord told David back in the earlier chapters, because of his sin with Bathsheba, that he would have judgment in his family for the rest of his life. He said, the sword will never leave your home. In other words, in your home there will be murder from this day. And he said, men will take your wives and have sex with them openly. You did this in secret with Bathsheba, but I'm going to give your wives to those who will have sex with them openly. And this is something I'm sure that always weighed upon the heart of David because of his sin. And so now this man comes out and he's reminding David, you murderer, you scoundrel. You know, he murdered Uriah. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son, Absalom. Now, I don't know about you, but there's times that people have told me things like, nothing like this, but things similar to this. And I always take it and I say, Lord, you know, if this is true, I want to hear it. If people make accusations, I don't just write them off out of hand and say, you're crazy. Maybe I have a blind spot. Maybe I need to think about it. Say, Lord, is this true? And I'm sure this is what was going on in David's heart as this man Shimei was standing there throwing stones and cursing at him. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer, is what he said. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, this is one of David's men now. He says, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head. You guys think there's a lot of neat things in movies today? There's a lot of neat things in the Bible. This is one of the guys who was obviously loyal to David. Who is this dead dog? He's over here cursing you. He's throwing stones. Let me just go over there. All I got to do is one swipe and take his head off. But the king said, listen to David. What does this have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? See, David left open the possibility maybe God sent him. He didn't just out of hand write it off. Maybe the Lord sent him to say these things. So David's dealing with, I guess, uncertainty, wondering, is God doing this? Did God bring this up? Why is this happening? And I'm sure that when you have those times in your life, some of your darkest days, and you wonder, is that God? Is that the enemy? Where is this coming from? And the uncertainty can rise up in your own heart. And then in chapter 16, verse 22, one of the things that Absalom did, Absalom was the betraying son. One of the things he did is they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he slept with his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. I mean, the very thing that the Lord prophesied to David would happen took place by his own son, Absalom, the one who betrayed David, the one who drew the people to himself, said, you know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to take his concubines, which were like his harem, and I'm going to have sex with them. I'm not going to do it in private. I'm going to do it up here in the sight of everybody. And it was a major affront to David. I was reading, they would say that many times when a king would take over, maybe conquer another nation, one of the things he would do is take the wives to himself. It was a way of saying, I've overcome. I'm greater, I'm more powerful, I'm stronger, and he would take the wives. And so in a way, Absalom was saying, I'm taking over. This is now my kingdom. I'm taking now what belongs to my father and taking it as my own. And so in chapter 16, we see a terrible time, a stone thrower coming at David, and then his son sleeping with his concubines. The prophecy about this, if you want to read about it, is back in chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12, verse 10 through 12. And then in chapter 17, what happens is there was a couple of counselors that were there with Absalom. One was actually a spy that David had planted, and the other one was a counselor that David had who ran off with Absalom and became in betrayal to David. And they basically counseled Absalom to go march out against David. And it was actually David's planted spy who gave the counsel that led Absalom out into the battle in the way that he did. And here's what it says in verse 14. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, Hushai was David's spy, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's old counselor that had abandoned him. And listen, for the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. So I want you to see something here in this particular scripture. Behind the scenes, God had a plan. Now, David wasn't aware of it. David was running for his life at this time. But there was a plan that the Lord had that was still in operation, that was still going on. And the Lord actually used David's spy, Hushai, to give an advice to Absalom that led Absalom to say, you know what, I think we should go out against David in battle. And we should take the whole army, and I will lead the battle. The Bible says the Lord did this because he desired to bring disaster on Absalom. The Lord was bringing judgment upon this boy for the things that he did. And I tell you this, that there's times in our life when we're experiencing so much bad stuff like David was, like one thing upon another, upon another, upon another, and sometimes we're blind to what maybe God is doing under the covers, things that we don't see, things that we don't even recognize. I mean, these guys were having this conversation back in Jerusalem, and David's out running away. And yet God was over here orchestrating his plan that was to bring disaster upon Absalom eventually. Next thing happens in chapter 18 is David lost his son Absalom. Now, I think you can see the heart of David here. Even though Absalom brought so much pain, so much heartache, so much, I don't know, vengeance toward David. I mean, in stealing the hearts of the people, in raising himself up as king, and in taking his wives, and now in marching his army out against him, Absalom actually dies in this battle. But you see the heart of David. Look at in verse 4. The king stood beside the gate while all his men marched out in units of hundreds and thousands. And the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. Listen to what he said. Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake. Now see, here you see the heart of the father, can't you? The dad side of David. He's mustering all his men to go out to fight. But he says, listen, when you go out there, be gentle. He loved his son. He loved his boy. And he's asking them to be gentle. I mean, if you go out and see these kinds of battles that are fought, I mean, these are very violent wars they had. And David's just appealing to the leaders, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai. They were the captains of the three divisions that David had. He said, be gentle with my son. Well, what happened with Absalom? You may even know the story. If you don't, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you there's a blessing in not having hair. Absalom grew hair. I mean, they would cut his hair off once a year. It was like 4 pounds. 4 pounds. And, you know, he thought it was really something. He was kind of like, wow. You look at this. Well, in this battle, he's riding on his donkey, and he's running down through here. They come through this big thicket of oak trees, and his hair gets caught up in the branches, and the donkey takes off. He's hanging there between, you know, the sky and the earth. He's hanging there by his hair stuck up in a tree. And Joab comes upon him, and he kills him. You know, the one guy who first saw Joab wanted to spare, or once, first saw Absalom hanging, he wanted to spare him, but Joab said, no, I'm going to kill him. And he threw 3 javelins into his heart. And then 10 men came and beat him to death. They dug a hole and they buried him and covered him with stones. That's how Absalom met his end. And David, when he heard the news, he cried out this. I think it's at the end of chapter 18. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. I mean, can you see the grief of this dad? Even after all the terrible things that Absalom did, there was this heart that's linked to his children. I want to encourage you. Our life on this earth is not this long. It's not this long. It's a vapor. And I know within families, within relationships, we all end up at times with conflict, and you know, there's relationships that tear apart. And yet, sometimes in the grace of God, there's opportunity to mend. There's opportunity for reconciliation. There's opportunity for healing. I urge you, when those opportunities come, go for it with all your heart. Go for it with all your heart. Because, you know, for whatever reason, David had a hard time fully accepting Absalom after what he had done. You know, he didn't want him to see his face. And for really, it was about 5 years' time that Absalom and David didn't even see each other because of how David was affected by Absalom's sin, his killing of his brother. And now here, when it's all over with, and Absalom is dead and gone, you can see the grief that's here. And I bet you that David is sitting here wishing, I wish I would have spent those 5 years differently. Wish I'd have done something different with my son when I had the time. So I urge you, you know, I don't know all of your situations, but I just know the nature of mankind that it's, I'm sure sitting in this room right here today, there's probably multiple relationship problems, and I'm asking you to ask the Lord, God, open up an opportunity for me to have that relationship again with whoever it is. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's with a husband. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a neighbor. Who knows? But God, open up a door for me to have reconciliation. In chapter 19, David was weeping so much for Absalom that the men of the army were just about ready to leave David. It's almost like, if you want to read there, verses 1, it says, Joab was told, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. The whole army, the victory that day was turned to mourning. It's almost like the guys were coming back from the battle, and instead of being able to cheer, hey, we beat Absalom, we beat the army, we were victorious, they were like feeling guilty. They were like, oh man, we killed Absalom. And they were instead of having victory, they were hanging their heads, and they were kind of sneaking back in because David was so grieved. And Joab saw this, and he said, David, today you have humiliated all your men who have just saved your life and the lives of your sons and daughters or the lives of your wives and concubines. He said, you better go out and encourage your men. And I swear by the Lord, if you don't go out, not a man will be left with you by nightfall. And he said, this will be worse than all the calamities that have come upon you from your youth until now. So David was almost at a point of losing all the soldiers who were loyal to him. Can you see again? Here's a guy grieving for the loss of his son, but he has to put it on hold. Lay it aside because I might lose my men now. Just one thing after another, just pressure upon pressure upon pressure. Eventually, the men who had rebelled against David received him back, and they were drawing him back into the city. And I love the fact that David basically made it easy for those people. He didn't take vengeance out upon them. He didn't count them as enemies. He called them my flesh and blood. How would you act? How would you act if those people betrayed you? They were drawn away. Their hearts were drawn away to Absalom, and they rebelled against you, started their own kingdom, and now the war's over, Absalom is dead, and they're wanting you to come back. What would you say? No, you were betrayers. You deserve to be in prison, or you deserve to be executed. Who knows what would we say? But David had a heart to say, we are flesh and blood. And he made it easy for them to receive him back. I love chapter 19, verse 19. You know who came running back that day? The stone thrower. What would you have done on that day? Shimei's running in. He says, may my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned, but today I have come here as a first from the tribes of Joseph to come down and meet my Lord the king. And one of David's mighty men said, let's execute this guy. And David said, in verse 23, the king said to Shimei, you shall not die, as the king promised him on oath. Can you see the heart of David here? It wasn't vengeance. It wasn't payback. It's like, God, bring restoration, bring healing. Even this man who sat there on the side of the road cursing him and throwing stones, he says, hey, you will live. And I see the heart of Jesus here so much. I mean, I feel like in myself, I'm Shimei, that I stood there and I threw stones at Jesus and I cursed Jesus before I knew him. And on the day I met the Lord, I said, Lord, I did wrong. Put it out of your mind. I've sinned, but the day I come, follow after you. And I see that David really carried the heart of the Lord on this afternoon. When everything was said and done, and there was reconciliation, there was forgiveness, and there was receiving people back. And then in chapter 20, it says, another man by the name of Sheba, they had a big disagreement there, and he rose up and had a revolt against Israel again. This guy took the Israelites again away from David, trying to create another kingdom, and they went out and basically, that's a great story. I'll tell you just the end of the story. David and his men go after this Sheba, and they're chasing him down. They have a battle. Sheba runs into a city trying to find a refuge. And so David's soldiers come, and they're basically building up a siege ramp. They're going to go in and tear the city down to get Sheba. And there was a wise woman there who said, "Why would you come here to tear down this city? What is it you want?" And the guy says, "Joab," he goes, "all I really want is Sheba. Give me him, we'll leave your city alone." And she said, "I will go back into the city and throw his head over the wall." This is in the Bible. I'm telling you, it's better than anything you can watch. And so this woman goes into the city and she grabs the people that she knows who can help, and they, before you know it, here comes sailing over the wall, Sheba's head. Joab says, "That's all I wanted," and off they go. And the city was spared. So what I want to close with is I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 3. My question when I read all these things, and it just the rapid fire problems in David's life, how did he sustain himself? He was dealing with rebellion, unforgiveness, treachery, betrayal. I mean, even wondering if this is this God's judgment. You know, there was probably a mental or an emotional strain upon his own heart. What sustained him? And Psalm 3 gives us a little bit of a glimpse. Psalm 3 says, this was the Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. So it tells you this is what was going on in his heart at this time. When he was running away, here's what was happening. It says in verse 1, "Lord, how many are my foes?" That's true. "How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, 'God will not deliver him.'" And you probably, in your life, when you're going through hardships that seem to mount upon themselves, maybe this comes into your mind. God, will you deliver me? Or can you deliver me? And so what I see here in this psalm is two realities. Two realities. One is a reality that seeks to undermine our confidence in God. "Many are my foes. Many are those who rise up against me. Many are saying, 'God will not deliver him.'" And I tell you, it's easy for us to have this mentality. We look at truth. We look at reality out here, problem after problem after problem, and it's these things that try to undermine our confidence, our faith, that God can do something, that God will do something, that God still sees me and cares about me. And so you see that reality mentioned in verse 1, but then the next reality is mentioned in verse 3. But, there's one of those buts in the Bible. "You, Lord, are a shield around me." See, in the midst of all his hardships here, he's looking at a different reality. There's something about the invisible world. The Bible says the things that we see are temporal. The things we don't see are eternal. There is an invisible world. There is a place where God moves, where God operates. We can't see it with our physical eyes, but we have to be able to drive ourselves into that place in the midst of our difficult times. We have to be able to see beyond the "many are those who rise up against me. Many are those who say there is no help for you in God." We have to see beyond that. Or we'll find ourselves pushed down because of the pressure of the problems we face. I love what it says in Hebrews 11 about Moses. "By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger." Listen to this. "He persevered because He saw him who was invisible. He saw him who was invisible. How can you see something that's invisible? It's with your spirit. Moses saw him who was invisible, and it says he was able to persevere because he saw him who was invisible. And David, I believe, was able to persevere in all these things because he saw him who was invisible. Even though there were many who were saying, there is no help for you in God, he's saying, there's plenty of help for me in God. And here's what it is. You, O Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. Let me talk to you about these words real quick. The word Lord is the word Yahweh. We get the word I am. When the Lord came to Moses and said, I am is sending you. That's who he's talking about here. When you find yourself in the middle of a pressured situation, you've got to remember it is I am who is on your side. He is the all-sufficient one. The Lord told Moses one time, by the name of God Almighty, I have revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I did not reveal myself as I am, but I am revealing myself to you as I am. Why is that? Because I'm coming to deliver my people. It was the idea that our people are in Egypt and you want to set them free. Lord, who shall I tell Pharaoh is sending me? What is your name? And the Lord says, I am. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anything else. It's just me. And when David put his but in here, when he said, but the I am is with me. The I am is with me. The one who is the great deliverer, the one who can deliver me from anything is on my side. I am the Lord. The Lord is with me. He's a shield around me. This word shield means a protector, a hedge. I like this definition in the Strong's Concordance, a scaly hide of a crocodile. I mean, can you imagine walking around with a scaly hide of a crocodile in the middle of a war? David's saying, Lord, you are like this to me. You are my shield. And even though, yes, it's true, there are many against me, many have risen up against me, I'm seeing in the invisible world a shield. And it's a shield of you, the Lord, the I am, the one who is able to protect and deliver. And he said, he called him my glory. My glory. What is your glory? The Bible says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the rich man glory in his wealth or whatever. There are things in life that we can glory in. Absalom gloried in his hair. What is it that you glory in? David said, you are my glory. God is my glory. I hope that whatever is in my life that I can glory in, it would be Jesus. It would be what Jesus has done in my life. I heard a testimony yesterday, one of the men in the men's breakfast told about how he got saved. He was an alcoholic. He said, he asked a question, do you guys remember when they closed down the state store down on Main Street where they sold the liquor? He goes, it was 6 months after I got saved because he bought so much liquor. And the guy was just a huge alcoholic. And he said, one night, he was sick. He used to keep Maalox by his bed at night. He would wake up in the middle of the night after drinking, and he would drink this stuff because his stomach was so bad. And he said, this night I drank some, and my stomach was burning, and it kept burning more and more, and it kept burning more and more. And he said, I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm through with you. I'm through dealing with you. And this guy said, when he heard that, he just began to weep, and he began to snot and slobber, and he said, my wife usually wakes up in the middle of the night by any kind of movement I have, or she's always nervous about me throwing up in the middle of the night. But this night, she was like dead asleep. And he said, I'm so glad that she was dead asleep because I confessed every sin that I could think of to the Lord that night. And he said, I was set free that night. He didn't go to, I'm not against these things, AA and rehab and all that. But he was delivered by the I am. The I am, the Almighty God, delivered that guy that night. He never touched it again. From that day on, he was set free. This is our deliverer. the mighty God. He can do these things. And David, when he's standing there in his darkest hours, he's saying, you, O Lord, are a shield. You are my glory. Everything that's worth anything in my life is because of you. And I give the glory to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, you know, if there's things in our life that we try to lift up and exalt and glorify ourselves in, Lord, bring humility to our lives to realize we have nothing worth anything unless it's something he's done within us. The Bible talks about how he will turn beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he would be glorified. I want Jesus to be able to look at your life, Lord, and say, Jesus is glorified because of who you are today. It has nothing to do with what you've done. It's what he's done. And praise the Lord, it's Jesus. You are my glory. What a testimony we should all have. That whatever is good in my life is because of what Jesus has done. And you don't have to have been a drug addict or a murderer or anything. You just had to be a sinner. Every one of us. And so David, in his deepest, darkest days of his life, he said, you are my glory. You are my glory. His life was in the hands of the Lord. He said, you are the one who lifts my head high. Jesus told us one time, lift up your heads and rejoice. Your redemption draws near. The idea of lifting up your head is redemption's coming. Salvation is coming. I'm going to take care of you. Lift up your heads and rejoice. In Genesis 40, verse 13, the Lord told Moses, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore. This was Joseph. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. It's Joseph when he was talking to the cupbearer in the prison. Lift up your head. David said, Lord, you are the lifter of my head. You are the one who will deliver me. I'm looking to you here. Yes, many are they who rise against me. Many are they who say of my soul, but this is what I see. This is my reality. I live in the reality of many people out here against me, but I live in another reality that says, you, O Lord, are my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And I praise God for that. He says in verse 4, I call out to the Lord. He answers me from his holy mountain. The next thing you understand is God hears your prayers. In your darkest days, call out to him. I like it when he says, he answers me from his holy mountain. I was thinking about that. You ever hear on the news it says something like this? Today, from the Kremlin, we have this. Today, from the White House, we have this. Well, today, from his holy mountain, we have this. It's from his holy mountain. That's a place of authority and great power. Amen. That's the Lord. You hear me from your holy mountain. Doesn't get any better than that. It is he who sustains me. Verse 5, David said, I lay down and sleep. I don't know about you, but when you're out running away from people that want to kill you, it seems to me like sleep would escape you, wouldn't it? It's like, I got to be watchful. Who's going to get me? Are they going to sneak around the corner? David said, I'm just going to lay down and sleep here. I thought of Jesus in the boat. I'm just going to lay down and sleep. Why? Because he sustains me. It's he. I can lay down and sleep, and I'm going to wake again because the I am sustains me. Lord, you're the one. You're my protector. And so I'm not going to worry about those who rise up against me. I'm just going to lay down and sleep tonight because I'm tired. And if I get up in the morning, it's because you sustain me. And if I don't get up in the morning, it's because you're done with me. And I'm okay with it either way. Praise the Lord. And he said, finally, I will not fear. I will not fear. I refuse to live in that world. I will not fear, even though 10,000 assail me on every side. Praise the Lord for this. Why is this, David? Because he saw what was invisible. He saw what was invisible. And finally, arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. For the Lord, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Amen. Isn't that a great psalm? This is what David understood when he was running for his life because his son Absalom rose up against him. I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to close.